Good to be here again this morning, and this time to be sharing the word. It was great to be here the other Sunday and be with Pastor Al Downey as he shared. We're looking forward to a good time in the presence of the Lord this morning. Just want to continue on where we were talking about a few weeks ago, and it was great to see that beautiful presentation on the Lord's Prayer, since that's where we will be continuing today. Such a beautiful prayer, so much truth and richness in that prayer that we cannot even get to in a few Sundays or even maybe in our whole life when we start really getting down into the depth of a prayer that Jesus himself. Anyway, it's all good. So we want to just recap a little bit from where we were a few weeks ago on the Lord's Prayer, and just the whole concept of aligning our life with God and every aspect of our life. And the more we learn that, the more we understand it as we grow in the Lord. I'm still learning it, still embracing it more day by day, year by year. Life just gets richer. And so rather than being concerned about all the things that are around us, of course we have to concern ourselves with things and do what we have to do. But our focus is so much different than just the world and its activities and its things. And if we understand this principle, it puts our life on a really positive track. And Val and I, together with our children and so on, have walked this out for many, many years, and I know many of you are. But it's like it gets richer and better and full if we understand alignment with God. And a lot of Christians are walking out of alignment with God. And I don't know if you understand the alignment, like when you take your car in for the tires to be aligned, if they're going like this or like this, then they're fighting against themselves and it doesn't work smoothly and they wear out faster and all that good stuff. So the same with us. If we are in alignment with God, everything moves as it's supposed to. And we've watched God do such amazing things. We shared a little of it last week in Ethiopia, but it's still going on. We were in touch this week with several of the leaders we work with in Ethiopia, and things are going so amazingly. And I won't take time to share it. But even just in our own life, day by day, provisions of God, the good things that God does as we stay in line with him. So last time we talked about that a bit. We also talked last time just briefly about if we are in alignment with his purpose, his will, his ways, then our prayers reach or he hears us. And the Bible says clearly, if we pray according to his will, he hears us. And we know if he hears us, we have what we've asked, not just for ourselves, but it's in line with God's purpose and will and big picture stuff that has eternity in mind, not just whether I get a car today or don't, but his full big picture stuff. And there's prayers that he does not hear. And we've talked a little bit about that last week, so I won't go into it in detail, but just like it, James says, if we pray it according to just to fulfill our own lust, then he's not doing that. And a lot of prayer that we think is just praying is actually motivated by lust. That's what James says. And we need to be aware of that and realize I don't want to be praying that kind of prayer. Isaiah talks about the fast the Lord does not respond to and then the fast that he does respond to. And if you read chapter 58 of Isaiah, the part he doesn't respond to is because their attitudes are wrong. Their life is wrong. They're not aligned with God or his purpose or his will or obedient to God. They're just doing what they want to do and then adding religious prayer or fasting to it. That doesn't do. And then the second half of that beautiful chapter is what will happen if we align ourselves with God. It's like phenomenal. Like if you read those, there's three cycles of fasting there. And if you will do this and this and this, then this and this and this. Three times he goes through these. And one of the final things that I love, all of it's phenomenal and all of it is true and actually works that way if we will follow him that way. But he said, you will find your joy in the Lord. So you have a lot of people around, Christians included, trying to find their joy in everything around them. Their joy in the new house, or maybe the better job, or a bigger car, or, and we're struggling with all this stuff that the world struggles with, trying to find something out of it, and it's empty in reality. I mean, I like a nice car rather than walking, but it's still, that doesn't bring joy or fulfillment. It's joy and fulfillment is if we have that right relationship with God. And then we find our fullness in that. And if I get COVID and die, or if I stay alive, or if I get old or I die young, or I don't, those are not the big issue if we have an understanding of this prayer. And so we mentioned some of that last time. And this time I want to move on into some of the other aspects of that beautiful prayer. It's the, again, I want to emphasize, as we align with God in every aspect of our life, that is the place of blessing. Not a cheap prosperity gospel concept, or, you know, God's going to just give you a bunch of worldly junk. But the place of real fullness, real blessing, real joy, real fruit. And God's hand is amazing. So when he provides for us, it's not just enough to survive or whatever. He blesses us in all kinds of ways, in our families and lives, and his way is such a beautiful place. So Jesus said, as we read on the screen so beautifully presented, our Father in heaven. And we have a Father, and I'm not going through that part of it today. The beauty of that in itself is amazing. And the goal of our whole life is heaven. Like, that's a real thing. And what we are doing now has complete and direct interaction with what we will be doing there. We live with heaven in mind. It's real. There's reward. What we do now affects how we will be there. Jesus made it clear in many places, the Bible explains, treasure in heaven, so lay up treasure in heaven. So we live with God's long eternal program in mind. And there's many passages, like the one where he says, if you build with wood, hay, and stubble, then it's all burnt. You get saved, but like one escaping through fire, you're there, but no reward, versus one who's building with gold, silver, and precious stones, and they survive through the fire and reward. So there's something different about, if I live this way now and I get there, both ways, he said, you're getting there. But one gets there with treasure, with reward, a full, rich entrance into the kingdom of our Lord, and the other escaping through the flame. There's a big difference for eternity. There's a big difference. And so we want to be living with that in mind, our Father who art in heaven. And that's a big thing. Whether we'll reign with him is dependent on how we're living our life, how faithful we are in obedience and walking with him, reigning with him. That has a profound influence and effect. Jesus said in Revelation, one of the last verses of the Bible, "Behold, I am coming soon. And I'm bringing my recompense with me, or my reward with me, to repay each one for what he has done." That's what we phrase as heaven, or our eternal condition. There's a reward for what we have done. And a lot of times in today's evangelical circles, we focus so much on God loves me and cares for me, and even if I'm doing everything wrong, he still loves me, and it's all good, and doesn't matter. I can be the biggest jerk around, and it's still okay. It's not okay. There's a difference. If we live our life well, in line with God's purpose and plan, or if we don't. I'm not talking about our salvation or not saved, but our reward. And then he goes on in this beautiful prayer, holy is your name, or hallowed be your name, holy, set apart. God is holy, and Peter says to us, be holy, quoting God, he said, be holy because I'm holy. So what does it mean to be holy? You shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:6. Holy is a real thing. And I don't know, when you think of holy, I don't know what you think of. You think of like walking around looking really holy with a cross, or how do we try to portray holy? Like, or looking down our nose at everybody else who's not holy, or we get all kinds of mixed ideas about holy. But holy is a beautiful, wonderful, special, powerful word. And it means set aside or separated unto God. Separate, pure, not defiled or not mixed, not a mixture. So when something in the Old Testament was devoted to God, it was just for that purpose and no other. And if you took that and used it for something else, there was big problem with that, as Belshazzar found out. So holy, set apart to God's purpose, devoted to it. Now, you know, I don't like to say too much about ourselves because we're working on the same process and growing and trying to follow Christ and be faithful. And you do that with your whole heart and life. But we have watched, like Val and I and our family, as we've devoted ourselves to his purpose. And we have, and we're trying, and none of us are perfect, but there is a focus. God's blessing has been there all the way along. Not only the fruit of what we see and what's happened, I wouldn't even have, if I had 2 days, I couldn't begin to explain the fruit that we've seen, but also God's blessing and provision for us and the joy of it and the fulfillment of it and God taking care of us. And so being set apart to God is where we want to be, not half set apart and half not set apart, but that's a mixture and that's the opposite of holy, but fully devoted to one focus, and that's God's purpose and God's will, which this prayer highlights. Thy will be done, and so on. We'll talk about that a little bit. So holy is a very powerful thing. And then he says, your kingdom come. And again, all of these things are so rich and so powerful and so full, but his kingdom is coming. Now, I know there's the theology of it. It came when Jesus came and is coming now when people are coming and it's going to come and so on. But I'm not talking about that. I'm looking at the world today that we're living in. His kingdom is coming. Like, I don't know how you're seeing it, but as I look at the world events around and see the things that are unfolding, I see his kingdom coming. The events of Revelation starting to unfold, and I'm not predicting any date, but I see these things happening around me, and I see his kingdom is coming. I get excited when I see that. I don't like the pain and struggle that the world is going to go through and is going through, but I see his kingdom is coming, and that's a good thing. The events of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, if you understand that beautiful book, and a lot of people don't, a lot of people ignore it because it seems too complicated. It's not. It's actually very simple and very rich and very powerful. But the events start unfolding, and one of the, just in 2 minutes, but the first chapters of the book, especially 2 and 3, reveal who Christ is, who Jesus is. Each one of those 7 letters, he's the one who, and they tell us beautiful things about Jesus. And then he tells us things about ourselves, about the church and us. And every letter is to his church. It's Jesus talking to the leadership of his church. And he says, this is the things you're facing and that you need to overcome and work through. And if you want the reward, the fulfillment, the fruitfulness of it, so repent and do what you're supposed to do as opposed to keep doing what you're not supposed to be doing. And he talks about having false doctrine in the church, false motives, all kinds of stuff that he deals with us in order to correct us, in order to change us, in order that we would overcome those things and then enter into the promises that each of those books have. He that has an ear, let him hear. And to the one who overcomes, these things he'll give. That's real stuff. And we need to know it and walk it out and feel the joy and fulfillment of it. I don't I don't get offended. I don't know how you are, but if I hear a word from God, either directly from His Word or somebody sharing it accurately from the Bible, or that doesn't offend me if it crosses something in me. If I don't want to be building with wood, hay, and stubble all my life and then find out at the end that it's all burnt and there's no reward. I would rather find out now if I'm doing something wrong. So Jesus said to the church, this is what's going on, and you need to stop it, repent of it, change it, and do this. And then the fullness of reward is there. That's what I love, and that's aligning ourselves with God. And so the prayer, thy kingdom come, is a very real thing. It's not just some future thing or some past thing or some kind of irrelevant thing. His kingdom is coming. And that in chapter 2 and 3 is the bride of Christ making itself or herself ready. So in Revelation 19, the bride that has made herself ready is now ready to follow Christ into the rest of the story. I see the events around the world unfolding, and I see His kingdom coming. I see it like this. The conditions on the earth are preparing for what Revelation 16 says is going to happen. And God is preparing His church for what it says is going to happen. And the two will ultimately meet. But His kingdom is coming. And I get excited when I hear that. I hate COVID. I hate masks, especially masks. I better not go there. But when I look out into the church and see masks, and you walk down the street and you see masks, and you go in the store and masks, and drive you crazy. Except that we can be sure God's kingdom is coming. And I'm not prophesying any dates to you. Maybe, no. Today we're part of His kingdom, and I realize that. Thy kingdom come has to do with, we're not of this world, are we? Well, sometimes you wonder about that, but when you look at the church, it sometimes looks quite a bit like the world. Not this one, of course. I'm thinking of the other ones. No. We are part of His kingdom now, in the sense that we have a king who is Christ, and we live in the kingdom principles now that were presented by Jesus on the Mount and so on. The Beatitudes and all the beautiful principles of the kingdom are our guiding principles now. We're not supposed to be living by the old order, and the Bible is very clear all through the New Testament. Don't live by those principles anymore the way it used to be. We do. We're tempted to, but we need a break from that and not do that. And so we're not living by the old order. We're living by His kingdom principles, and we need to be learning them daily and empowered by the Holy Spirit daily to understand them and implement them, and not let the old order or the old nature, the sin nature that came from Adam, that's still there and still pushes and pulls and drags people off into the wrong direction. So greed, selfish ambition, pride, all those things are of the old order. And we are to be living in the new one. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. He says, then thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a commitment. If I pray that, if I'm praying it with consciousness, a lot of times we just pray it by rote memory, but thy will be done. What I'm saying is, I want to be in line with God's will. And there's so much about that in the New Testament, but I won't get into it except to highlight it. But the one who is, Romans says, if you give your life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, then you will be able to find His perfect will, good, pleasing, and perfect. So thy will be done is a commitment that I will give my life a living sacrifice. That means dying to self and the old nature and all of those ugly old nature things that the Bible says we have to die to, and come alive in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to live out the new, the will of God, the purpose of God, the kingdom principles, the new nature that is exemplified in the fruit of the Spirit. And excuse me. And so thy will be done is a commitment on my part to submit to his will, to do his will. And that's a lifelong, life-changing thing. I want every morning, I want to know his will. I want to follow his ways. And that has to do with what we do with our life, but it also has to do with things like, how do I treat my wife? How do I treat my neighbor? Am I functioning? Like, you can be a great preacher and be motivated by pride, motivated by greed, motivated by selfish ambition. Those are motivations we don't want. Those will pull us away from, as this prayer challenges us in a minute. So thy will be done is really a specific aligning with God. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. And basically, again, referring to his provision, like chasing ourselves out of greed or lust or whatever, what we want, and chase that, or accept his direction, his provision, which is so much richer. The other one is never satisfied. The other, chasing the worlds and so on, never comes to fulfillment. It's always pushing for more. It's, as we'll see. The Bible says this, and I think this is very critical to this prayer that Jesus taught when he said, give us this day our daily bread. There's so much in that, but this is in that. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What? How does that relate to this? The sin nature in us, if we don't put it to death daily, pushes us towards the things that I've just mentioned, greed and selfish ambition and pride and all negative things that destroy and bring damage. It drives us into a life that's opposite of alignment with God. And so godliness with contentment means we come into alignment with God's character, godly life, Christ-likeness, and we come into rest in our relationship with God. At rest. It doesn't mean lazy. Rest, it never means lazy in the biblical sense. It's relationship. So I come into rest in my relationship with God, godliness, and then that brings contentment, which means I'm settled. I'm not striving for more of this and struggling for more of that, fighting with my neighbor to get a better thing and cheating somebody to get ahead. Or it's content, godliness with contentment. And again, all through the prayer, this comes up, but that old nature stuff, the old order, the sin nature that came from Adam versus the new nature that when we're born again and we are a new creation that is fashioned after Christ in us. And so we have this new nature by the Spirit of God living out, or we have the old nature with its old nature stuff dragging and pulling us in the other direction. And nothing about that old nature, and you need to learn this, I learn it and I keep learning it every day, nothing about that old nature, any of its characteristics, nothing about it is godly. It might feel good. Pride can feel good. If somebody tells me I'm such a great person, and it might lift up, and I think, and it feels nice, but it's ugly and it's wrong and it's nasty and it's destructive and it's old nature. The same with greed, the same with all of those ugly old nature things. Nothing about that old nature in me and in you is godly. Nothing about it will bring you to contentment. It promises contentment. It makes you think you're going to get something better. You struggle for it and strive for it and try to get it. And push everybody else aside and cheat for it and leave your family for it and do everything you can imagine to get whatever it is we think we're going for. But it's never satisfied. It's never content. And it's nothing about it is godly. So if we chase after that, as believers I'm talking about, not the sinners, they're another thing. But we chase after that worldly stuff and we miss the provision of God. We miss the blessing of God that is so rich and full and lifelong. And day by day and through all circumstances, through the hard times, through the good times, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the blessings, the outward blessings, he's there and he's providing and he's walking with us. The motivations of the old nature, greed, and I keep mentioning them because I want them drilled into my head and into yours, selfish ambition, pride, jealousy, lust, all of those things destroy the church. They destroy our lives. They destroy our families. They destroy marriages. They destroy communities. They destroy nations. They must be put to death and have no place. Nothing in the old nature is godly, and nothing brings us to contentment. But, Timothy says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And let me explain that for a half a minute. Great gain. I looked into it just, I could see something beautiful here, and I started looking deeper into it and praying about it, and you start to see great gain in the Bible is talking about the highest place you can find, the best place in life to be, the pinnacle of spiritual well-being. Godly, which if you describe, think about it, what does it mean? Godliness. Like God, Christ-likeness, that's one of the goals or the goal of our Christian life in the New Testament, transformed into the image of Christ, godly. And then contentment, satisfied, at rest in our relationship with God, in obedience, aligned with God, in a place of blessing and joy and peace. And the real thing is great gain. It means there's nothing better than that. So if we think, well, yeah, that'd be nice, but I want to get, that is garbage compared to this. Like, it is the highest place we can be. Godliness with contentment. Christ-likeness at rest with God. I love the, you know, there's so much about rest again too, but you really need to study it. But Hebrews said there is a rest for the people of God. And rest goes back all the way to the creation story when God created and then rested. And it doesn't mean he was tired from creating and he had to sit back and take his breath. It means everything was at perfect rest, in perfect relationship until, of course, we know that sin entered. So we have the opportunity to come back in now and then ultimately eternally into that full alignment and at rest in God. That is a beautiful, it's a goal of life and the best place you can be. It's the place of full joy, complete, without strife. Then he says, forgiving. To forgive each other. Did I miss something here? Sure. Just trying to remember here. Yeah, I know that one, but lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil is after this. Yeah, okay. Get my head straight. The focus on forgiveness. And we all know that. We've had seminars and messages and we've struggled with it and we've had people who have done stuff wrong to us and every kind of thing. Everybody has wrestled with this. But it's a very significant thing, the need for forgiveness and for forgiving. If the reality of the body of Christ, the church, is if we have, if we're all in alignment with God, and that brings us into alignment with each other. And what destroys that is the old nature issues that we talked about, that pride and greed and all those things destroy that. And then forgiveness can help us put it back together when it's been hurt or destroyed by something. And it will be, it will happen. We live in this fallen world and there will be stuff. And if we had time to listen to everybody's testimony on it, we've probably struggled with forgiving, and we probably need others to forgive us in many situations. This is kind of how to restore, so that we can refresh and work together. And unity in the body of Christ is the place of where God can then move. And I don't want to go into it in detail either. Each one of these things are like a whole seminar, but unity in the body, genuine spiritual unity, not just we all agree on the color of the paint, but in all of us in alignment with God brings us into unity with each other. And then God can bless that. God's presence fills that. God's anointing flows through that unity. And so in a home, in a marriage, a husband and wife in spiritual healthy unity in life, but in spirit and God's purpose, then God's anointing can flow through that. And I love the old saying that one can chase 1,000. One person anointed by God can do a lot, but two in unity, 10 times as much. And if you get a church or a group of church leaders or people in spiritual harmony, God's anointing can flow through that. And that can change communities in ways all our little programs will never touch. But God's presence comes in and God's spirit comes in and things happen if we come into that spiritual harmony and unity. But something comes along and breaks that. And that destroys it. But it can be restored through forgiveness. So the need for forgiveness and the need for being forgiven. We need to be good at both. We're prone to needing it because we're prone to doing things. The old nature in us, the devil, the flesh, and the world pushing us. Stuff happens. But there's a restoring of that unity, so that not only it's a nice atmosphere, but God moves in that atmosphere. And just mention this quickly, but in terms of church leadership and structures, like where we're working together as leaders in the church, whatever position of leadership we hold, or if Jesus said this, and you can study it out yourself in depth, but he said, if two or three come together in my name. Now, let me say this. It's not talking about if just a few show up to Bible study. So, well, don't worry, there's two or three here, so God's here. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about church, mature church people, in unity, spiritual harmony and unity, coming together in unity, in alignment with God. Then Jesus said, I'm there. And when Jesus is there, good things happen. So I think of us in Ethiopia, our leadership team that we've worked with for almost 30 years now, building and developing and working all these principles into our relationship and our function. We want to be absolutely in line with God and in harmony with each other for real and deal with it and work it through. Then God's presence, Jesus is there. I've been in lots of meetings where that harmony is not there. This one's fighting for their agenda. This one wants their agenda. This one wants their agenda. And we're all battling it out to see who wins. I have no time for that meeting. I'm sick and tired of any of that stuff. It's just human effort. Has no spiritual value. It's wood, hay, and stubble. But when you come together in spiritual harmony, that's right. Oof. Jesus is there. And everything that we, as a group of leaders in Ethiopia, I'm talking about now that where we've worked and been working in harmony, unity, whatever we sense from God and his presence is there and you put your hand to it, it bears fruit. And we see it. We see it all the time. It's the story of our activities in Ethiopia. But unforgiveness, first of all, wronging somebody and needing forgiveness, or somebody wronging us and we forgive, is like the healing of it. Because the enemy wants to break it and destroy it, because he knows that's a powerful place. And if he can keep us all separated, oh yeah, we're all nice churchy people, but we don't really function together, then we're just weak, and we just, fine, we'll get to heaven, but we're missing so much of what could be happening. And so obedience is required. It's essential to the body of Christ that we have healthy relationships. What destroys relationships? What destroys is the old nature, those functions. But then how do we restore it? Forgiveness. And we know that. And then he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's right. I got it back in my head again. By that statement, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is so powerful if we understand it. And that's what I want to just share again, just for a couple of minutes on. The enemy, our enemy, and this is the New Testament Bible, you know it if you've been studying the Word for 100 years. The enemy is the world. Don't be like the world. Don't be conformed to it. The flesh, the old nature, the sin nature in us. Greed, pride, all that beautiful stuff. And the devil. And they are all pushing us down the wrong road. And we have this natural temptation to follow it. Just like the enemy comes to Eve and said, you know, there's all this good stuff that you're missing. And really? Okay. And follows it. Like we have a natural or whatever, a sick sin nature, natural desire to go that way. So the prayer is, lead us not into that. Father, help us to overcome the evil one that's pulling. So there's the flesh, the world, the devil screaming and dragging and pulling us this way. We need the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son guiding and leading and empowering us to go the right way and not go down that road. One of the most beautiful things I see in the Bible, and I might have shared it the other time I was here, was when Jesus said, if you obey my commandments, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, and so on. Then he says, I and my Father will come and make our home with you. That is such a beautiful thing. And so we have the Father, we have the Son, our Lord Jesus, our teacher, master, leader, savior. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, the empowerer, the helper, the paraclete, the one called alongside to help to empower us in all aspects of life with wisdom and understanding, and all that we have to lead us not down that path that the enemy's screaming at, but in God's path and in harmony with God and fulfilling the purposes of God. And like, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from that one every day, and lead us this way. And it's up to us. He will lead us if we will follow and if we will look to him for it. So the world, the flesh, the devil are our enemy. They're fighting against us all the time, but we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit leading us out of, if we follow. We still are the decision maker in the middle of it all. So I'll close with this again. At the end of the prayer, he comes back to again, forgiveness. Recognition of the danger of not forgiving, because that breaks this kind of harmony that brings all of this. So if you forgive others their trespass, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. And it's not talking about salvation or lostness. It's talking about fruitfulness and reward. and you'll just be shut down. And I've watched, sadly, Christians all through our since I came to know Christ and came into church leadership, watched Christians who will not. They will not forgive, or they will not rise above, or they will not overcome the old nature of greed or pride, or and they just get locked into those patterns. They're sitting there, they're in the church, they're whatever, but they're not fruitful. They're not bearing the fruit that your life should bear. And so this prayer is packed full of power and truth and life-changing, daily changing. Whether you're a brand new believer starting out or an old person like me who's been walking for 45, 50 years with the Lord, I don't care which one it is. It's the same. We need this and be conscious of it every day, walking with it every day. Paul the apostle, who was the great man of God, said, I die every day. He had to deal with this stuff every day. Put it to death. Don't let these things, don't get led off. And when Jesus is teaching them how to pray, or teaching us how to pray, this is what he teaches us to pray every day. Not just the words in rote, but the meaning, the heart, the passion of the prayer. To align my life in every aspect of my life with God. Fruitful, blessed, rewarding place to be. And if you're younger, then build your whole life on that. And you get the whole fruit of your whole life on that foundation. If you're older, start today if you haven't already. Be serious about it. Like, this is, heaven is where we're going. And how we get there and what we get there with is critical. And what we do while we're here connects with what will happen there. And we want the fruitfulness, and we want to be like Christ. And we, like, the rest of it is garbage. And I love how Paul the apostle put it. He said, all that other stuff, apart from this, God's purpose, plan, and so on, is like a pile of garbage, is a good word to put it. There's stronger words, a pile of manure. The all of it added up together. So which do you want? The treasure and the joy and the fulfillment and walking with God and aligned in with his purpose, his will, his kingdom principles, or a pile of garbage? That's our options. And I don't think it's hard to choose if we see it clearly. Let me just take a moment again this morning to pray with you and to pray for those on online as well, whoever might be out there. If your heart is for this, then we want to pray with you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'll create a hunger in each of us, a hunger for the will of God, a hunger to know you, to know Christ in the fellowship of your suffering, in the fullness of your resurrection power, that our hearts and our passion would be to be like Christ and to be transformed daily into the image of Christ. To be faithful and fruitful, to pray this prayer, your prayer that you taught us, Lord Jesus, to pray it with passion and heart every day and see its beauty fulfilled in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you. Thank you.